Father in heaven, we come before you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you hear us when we pray. We acknowledge, Lord, that we are truly, completely dependent upon you for all things, even the things that we don't think about. Lord, we want to acknowledge our dependence upon you for not only physical, material life, but especially spiritual life. Lord, we confess that apart from your grace, we have no righteousness, we have no wisdom or strength, godliness, purity. And Lord, we ask that you would produce in us, Lord, day by day, through Christ, by your word, that you would produce in us what is truly pleasing to you and honoring to you. We pray that you would produce in us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Day by day, Lord, even as we face life's difficulties and trials, and Lord, as we think about just daily life, we pray that in everything that we do, that we would do with humility and in submission to your will, and with contentment and thanksgiving, and with joy, Lord, enable us to do all that we do in moderation and with temperance. And we pray that by your grace, we would be a light to those around us, and that we would be a blessing to those around us. And we ask that you would especially direct us, Lord, even as we think about the world and all that's going on in the world. It's easy sometimes to be discouraged or frustrated or maybe even angry. We pray that you would cleanse us of that, Lord. I pray that we would not fret about the works of the wicked. And Lord, we know that they will soon be cut down like the grass. And we know that all those who wait upon you shall inherit the earth, as Psalm 37 says. And so I pray that you would help us, Lord, to trust you, to set our affections and to delight on you and in you. Help us to rest in you and to walk with you and in your word. And Lord, we thank you that all things are in your hands, that you are sovereign over all that's going on in the world. And we pray that you would accomplish your purpose even today. Lord, we thank you now for the word of God, and we pray that you would bless us as we study it. We pray that you would truly grant us your grace, and pray that you would give us wisdom. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 10. We talked a little bit last time about the change that takes place in chapter 10, and it's just a change in the way they're ordered. I mean, you have actual individual proverbs starting in chapter 10. That goes pretty much through the rest of the, more or less, through the rest of the book until the last couple chapters. And we began to just look a little bit at the analysis of how they're structured and so forth. One of the questions that comes up is, are they arranged in any theme? And as you go through chapter by chapter, remember the chapters were not original to the text. When the book was put together, there were no chapters. But as you go through, just generally, you see clusters of proverbs that seem to go together, and there's at some level. And as you go through I'm going to read chapter 10 now again, like I did last time. And I want you to just to think about it as you're listening to it, or as I'm reading it. What themes do you see particularly in this chapter? Because there are certain things that seem to come up repeatedly. But let me just read it again. The Proverbs of Solomon: a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother. Treasures of wickedness profit nothing, but righteousness delivers from death. The Lord will not suffer the soul of the righteous to famish, but he casts away the substance of the wicked. He becomes poor that deals with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. He that gathers in summer is a wise son, but he that sleeps in harvest is a son that causes shame. Blessings are upon the head of the just, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. The memory of the just is blessed, but the name of the wicked shall rot. The wise in heart will receive commandments, but a prating fool shall fall. He that walks uprightly walks surely, but he that perverts his ways shall be known. He that winks with the eye causes sorrow, but a prating fool shall fall. The mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covers the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirs up strifes, but love covers all sins. In the lips of him that has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him that is void of understanding. Wise men lay up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. The rich man's wealth is his strong city. The destruction of the poor is their poverty. The labor of the righteous tends to life, but the fruit of the wicked to sin. He is in the way of life that keeps instruction, but he that refuses reproof errs. He that hides hatred with lying lips, and he that utters a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. The blessing of the Lord, it makes rich, and he adds no sorrow with it. It is a sport to a fool to do mischief, but a man of understanding has wisdom. The fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. As the whirlwind passes, so is the wicked no more, but the righteous is an everlasting foundation. As vinegar to the teeth and as smoke to the eyes, so is the sluggard to them that send him. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. The hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. The way of the Lord is strength to the upright, but destruction shall be to the workers of iniquity. The righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. The mouth of the just brings forth wisdom, but the froward tongue shall be cut out. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked speaks frowardness. Again, each one is its own thing, and each one in a way summarizes a truth that has to do with, again, the overall theme, which is wisdom and the fear of the Lord, how to live a wise life day by day. But as you're reading that, or as I'm reading that, are there certain themes that jump out at you that say this comes up over and over again in this particular chapter? There are several that come to my mind.
The mouth.
Yeah, absolutely. The tongue. I'm going to talk about that in a minute because it's probably the most clear one. The tongue and the power of the tongue, and the tongue is a reflection of the heart. What else?
Rich and poor,
definitely. And also along with that, the idea of and it's kind of along with that, the difference between diligence and laziness is a major theme in this particular chapter, if you read down through it. And also the idea of the end of the righteous and the end of the wicked is a very, like, for example, look at verse 27. The fear of the Lord prolongs days, but the years of the wicked shall be shortened. Or verse 28, the hope of the righteous shall be gladness, but the expectation of the wicked shall perish. Verse 30, the righteous shall never be removed, but the wicked shall not inhabit the earth. So that's a theme that is kind of runs throughout the chapter. The end of, if you can put it this way, the end of wisdom versus the end of folly. But what I wanted to do, at least initially here this morning, is particularly trace not through the whole chapter, but a section of it, this whole idea of the tongue. There are four verses that actually go together that speak of the tongue. When I say go together, they all speak of the tongue. Verses 18 through 21 of chapter 10. Verse 19 is a verse I've memorized. It's probably one of the first Proverbs I've ever memorized. I don't even know how long ago, but I think I was a kid when I memorized it. But really, verses 18 through 21 all speak of the tongue. Verse 18, he that hides hatred with lying lips, and he that utters a slander is a fool. In the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refraineth his lips is wise. The tongue of the just is as choice silver, the heart of the wicked is little worth. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for want of wisdom. Apart from verse 18, okay, the other verses are all, again, antithetical contrasts, right? They're all contrasts. But I want to emphasize, again, first of all, as you just think about, before I walk through these verses briefly, but when you think about what the scripture teaches about the tongue, you know, what are there any passages that come to your mind that jump to you?
Well, the abundance of the
heart the mouth speaks. Yeah. Yeah, that's fundamental to what the Bible teaches about the tongue, right? That the tongue is really a reflection of an instrument of a revelation of what is in the heart. The two are absolutely inseparable. That what you speak, even when someone speaks in such a way as to hide what's in their heart, even that is a revelation of what's in their heart, right? The tongue is what you say is a reflection of what's in your heart. Are there any other passages that come to you? James 3, right? James 3 is the one that I think especially comes to my mind. And James 3, remember, likens the tongue to what?
Like
a fire.
Ship.
The rudder of a ship. You know, and the idea there is a little instrument can cause a whole lot of trouble. And that's one of the other major themes in the Bible regarding the tongue, is that the power of the tongue is amazing, right? I mean, it's for good and for ill, right? It's not just for ill. You see that in this text. But the tongue is an amazing power for both good and ill.
We can speak blessing and cursing.
Yes. Yeah, exactly. He talks there about can a fountain bring forth both, you know, fresh and salt water at the same time. And yet we, you know, speak blessing on the one hand, worship God. On the other hand, we curse our brother. And, you know, how can this be, you know, the contradiction of that. What does it say in James? If a man does not offend with his tongue, he's a perfect. So we've all, right, no matter how far we are along in sanctification, we all have offended with our tongue. We all have to confess sins of the tongue. So let me just look at verse 18, first of all. Well, as you look at them, I want you to observe, first of all, that verses 18 and 19 speak of the tongue, especially in a negative way. What, you know, and then in verses 20 and 21, it's more of a positive way. So again, pointing out the idea that the tongue can be misused and be a reflection of evil in the heart, but it can also be a great form of blessing. In fact, we forget that sometimes when we talk about the negative aspects of the tongue. We forget how much of a blessing it can be, the tongue. So let me, first of all, verse 18, it says, he that hides hatred with lying lips and he that utters a slander is a fool. How would you summarize this verse? What's the real issue as you think about those two statements? First of all, this is not a contrasting statement. These are like the one adds to the other. So there is, on the one hand, there's the person that hides hatred with lying lips. So what do you call that? Hypocrisy. It's kind of probably goes along with that common theme in the Proverbs of what? Flattery. Yeah, flattery. When you say what you don't mean, you actually hate the person, but you say nice things to hide that hatred, right? And so but the second half then speaks of, and he that utters a slander. So now here you're talking about
tearing
someone down with your words. Now, what's common between the two?
I'm curious. That's a result of an unredeemed tongue.
But further, what's at the heart of both of them?
Hate.
Hatred. I mean, the issue at the end of the day is not the tongue. It's what's in the heart, right? If you hate a person, I mean, you have two options at that point. You can pretend you like them with your words, or you can destroy them with your words. But both are the elements of a fool. What is man's problem? It's his heart. Words are often used by people to hide what is in their hearts. We call that lying, right? Let's say there's one thing that should describe a believer, and only God sees this ultimately, right? I mean, I think we can know each other fairly well, you know, over time if we get to know each other. But only God ultimately knows what's in our heart when we say something. And he knows why we say it. And one of the reasons people say things is to hide what's there. You know, they say the opposite of what they're actually thinking. Say, boy, that dress is really lovely. That is the ugliest thing I've ever seen. People do that, right? And that's fairly innocuous. But why would you do that?
Not to hurt their feelings.
Yeah, you don't want them to know what you really think, right? Now, there's a difference between, okay, maybe you don't like the dress. But you don't have to say that's an ugly dress. You can say what?
Nothing.
You know, but all that to say, you know, that's a pretty innocuous thing. But I mean, when you're talking about what you really think of a person and how you really think about a person, our words should be sincere. And when we, you know, and really the change that takes place is in the heart. Again, this is sanctification. He changes what's inside, and that will change how we speak, what we say. And but no matter what you say, if your heart is full of hatred, whatever you say is going to be sin. And so on the one hand, hiding your hate with lying words is sin. And on the other hand, you know, tearing down someone. Slander is usually what, though? Not to their face, right? Slander is usually behind their back, or
it's very malicious.
It's malicious. It's, you know, often say, and this isn't, you know, 100%, but generally speaking, it's good to think in terms of, I wouldn't say to someone else something that I wouldn't say to their face. Generally, that's a good rule of thumb. Or if you think in terms of like, would you say this if they were listening to you right now, if they heard you say this? Linda.
One time I heard someone say that when you're dealing with slander and you're destroying someone's reputation, it's on the same plane as murdering them, because you're, you know,
it's
not
related,
about
right?
murder,
yeah.
You're murdering their reputation.
Yeah. Yeah, and it's motivated by the same kind of thing. It is related for sure. Yeah. So, yeah, I mean, it's. But you know what? We do that a lot, don't we? You know, honestly, when I think about the things that I have to confess the most, it is oftentimes words. You know, it's things you say that you think back and say, well, you know, we have to really be careful about what we say. And we want to make sure that we're not being ungracious with our words. There is a fine line, and I say this, you know, I think, okay, thinking of a, not every, you know, actually Titus says, you know, should be no evil speaking, right? There is a time where you have to discuss someone's sin, okay? It's not necessarily slander, and it's not necessarily gossip. Like, can you think of examples of that? Like, I mean, where it's legitimate to talk about someone.
Well, someone who's going out to do something, and they're not really prepared, right? Or it might come back and find that they could be hurt. They don't have something they'll need. So,
I'm not sure I followed you there, but are you saying we should say something to them?
Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, well, I'm talking about saying something to someone else. So in other words, let's say we're talking about Kurt.
Why are you doing that?
And not talking to Kurt, but talking about Kurt. Is there a time where, not about you, but just generally, like, is there a time where you talk about someone's sin, but it's not in slander and it's not...
Yeah, you want to restore them or church discipline.
You honestly care about them and you want to talk about how you can approach them, or like, I think of like at a most basic level, you know, as parents, right? You talk about your children and, you know, when you talk about them and you talk about their sin or talk about, that doesn't mean you're slandering them. Okay. In other words, there's a place to talk about someone's sin without slandering them and out of a genuine care for them. But oftentimes slander comes in the name sometimes of like, caring for them when it really isn't caring for them. We want to be careful, right? We want to be careful about what we say, and we don't need to give more information than we need to give, right?
Think of the scripture said that even a fool is considered wise from his sin.
Yeah, no, I know. That's an important, that's the truth. So we want to be careful about what we say to people and what we say about people. And we want to make sure that what we say and our words are motivated out of a genuine love for people. Again, it is the work of the Holy Spirit in us that changes us so that we genuinely, this is what love is, right? Love is genuinely caring about the other person. And what is it about us? You know, we tend to criticize each other. We tend to constantly speak or think negatively about one another. And we're all sinners. We all have our problems, right? But when, as Christ rules your heart, increasingly you truly genuinely care about people, even though they are the way they are, right? It's not about, you know, would you, you know, it's not about.
I think too, you get into a position where, you know, you're genuinely concerned about them. I think sometimes we need to speak the truth, not try to give them some sort of, you know, sugary sort Correct. Of thing to cover thing, because people can handle truth twice as good as they can handle a lie.
Especially when they know it's coming from a sincere heart, the sincere. But you're right. And we should be known for people that are willing to speak the truth. Yeah.
I got in big trouble at work by using sarcasm.
Yeah?
Oh, she doesn't know anything. That's a joke. Oh, didn't go over well.
Really? Yeah, sarcasm is one of those things that, you know, our society uses a lot of sarcasm. Almost all our humor is sarcastic. And, yeah, you have to be careful with sarcasm. This is something I really struggled with as a young person. I was very sarcastic. And my humor... And the problem with sarcasm is usually it's directed at somebody. Usually someone is the brunt of it, right? Not always, but oftentimes. And then usually there's a certain amount of truth in it. And I was very much convicted by that when I was young. I still use some sarcasm, but not like I used to. But you do have to be careful with sarcasm, because what you mean as just funny or mean to be is hurtful. And so you do have to be careful. Yeah, I've been guilty of that many times. But we do want to be careful. When it says he that utters a slander is a fool. And we have a way of oftentimes justifying our own actions and our own ways. But we want to be careful about speaking. We want to avoid speaking evil about other people. That's something that God takes very seriously. Maybe it's worthwhile, just briefly, I'll go back to James and read that section, because James chapter 3, it says in verse 8, but the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith bless we God, even the Father, and therewith curse we men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Does a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine fig? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh. Well, if that's true, if no fountain can bear both salt water and fresh, I mean, what is that saying about someone who on the one hand blesses God and on the other hand curses his brother? What does it say about his blessing God? It's not really sincere. In other words, you can't do both. You can't truly bless God out of the heart and at the same time curse your brother. I mean, that's pretty profound, right? In verse 19, then, he says, in the multitude of words, this is back in Proverbs 10, in the multitude of words there wanteth not sin, but he that refrains his lips is wise. In the multitude of words,
there wanteth... A politician talks for hours.
Well, and it's one thing if you say nothing. It's another thing if you say, but what, now, when it says in the multitude of words, there wanteth not sin, I mean, it's obviously an encouragement to speak less and listen more. But what are the ways in which we sin with our words? I mean, list them out. What are the ways in which you sin with your words?
Lying.
Lying?
We give an opinion that we really don't know all the facts. Yeah.
Boasting.
Yeah, that's very true. Boasting?
Accusing.
Gossip, slander.
Criticizing.
How about, did someone say complaining? I mean, there are many ways in which and the more we speak, the more likely it is we'll do one of those without really, you know, a lot of times you sin with your mouth before you even think about it. You know, you just, what do they say? You should think before you speak. Yeah. You know, sometimes you just start talking like, why did I say that? There is wisdom in not speaking. I'm reminded of what it says in Ecclesiastes. I think it's chapter 5. Where he says, the fool is known by multitude of words. Verse, chapter 5, verse 3. A fool's voice is known by multitude of words. And as you mentioned the verse, even a fool when he holds his peace is counted wise. If there's one place we really need self-control day by day, it is in what we say. And I know whenever I go away or whenever I, you know, I often pray, Lord, just give me self-control in what I say. Speak less, right? I know sometimes I feel a little, when I preach or teach three times on a Sunday, I think of this verse. I'm sure I said some things in there that I shouldn't have said. you teach Sunday school, then you preach, and then you preach in the evening, and you're in all these conversations with people, and you think, wow, I've said a lot.
Isn't there a verse in Psalms that talks about, putting a door on the joint?
Yes, Psalm 141. Yeah, that's another good prayer. That's Psalm 140. I think it's 41. Psalm 141. Verse 3. Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. That's a good prayer. And remember that as you speak through your day, wherever you go, I like to think of it this way. The Lord is always listening. No one else might be listening. everybody, but the Lord hears every word. Psalm 139, right? There's not a word in my tongue, but O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. And
I thought I had.
What's that?
Already thought in.
Yeah, it's true. Every thought too. But I think it would be sobering to just listen to a recording of ourselves all through the day. Have you ever been recorded and you didn't realize someone was recording you, and you listen to yourself like, what was I thinking? It sounds different when you're when you're listening to yourself, like you come across differently than you realize. You really do. You pray, Lord, keep me, from talking too much.
Lord says it's the book. We have to account for
it. Yeah, it's true. Yeah. Matthew 12 says every what does it say? Every vain word you will give account of. Every word you will give. Well, that's pretty sobering. Maybe I'll stop talking. I said, well, I also want to come up here.
You hurt somebody with the truth in the fact that we don't necessarily, was it necessary that you told him? The statement that you make is true.
That's true.
Was it necessary for calm for the when we were talking, or almost like injecting a thing that is going to bring stain upon their character or whatever. It's true,
but it's not necessary, and sometimes counterproductive, right?
Yeah, and that kind of gets to what we're going to talk about in a little bit. But it is true. As I think about this concept, if there's one area that we as believers need wisdom, it is in our words. Knowing what to say, what not to say, when to say it, the tone of voice in saying it, the motivation out of saying it. Truly, when I think about that, again, I go back to this thing. What is the key in all that? It is to be ruled in your heart, in your mind, by the Holy Spirit. It is to be ruled in your heart and mind by the love of God and by the truth of God. That is the key to governing the tongue. If you say, okay, I'm not going to speak, ill, I'm not going to, but then what are you guilty of oftentimes? And thinking ill, right? It always comes back to what's in your heart. It's a little bit like complaining. Complaining is evil, but you know what? If you don't complain outwardly, but you still complain inwardly, is that still evil? That's still sin. So it comes back to what's inside that you have to deal with, and that's where you pray earnestly for wisdom. And as you see more and more your need of grace and knowing what to say, when to say, how to say it, even how you speak, again, oftentimes we don't think very seriously about how we speak to our wives or our husbands or how we speak to our children. We take them for granted. We say, well, it's not just speaking out there. It's in your home, how you speak. Are your words good? Are they come forth from a true heart? That's what God measures. So he that refrains his lips is wise. And then verse 20 and 21 speak now more in a more positive way. They're contrast, but they emphasize more the positive side. So again, I think this is an important balance in Scripture. It's not simply that, okay, so if you took the first two verses, what would the logical conclusion be? Just shut up and don't say anything. And you know, a lot of times that's probably wise. But you know, there is a great deal of good that can be done with the tongue. And now he says in verse 20, the tongue of the just. Now, who are the just?
Righteous.
The righteous. And who are the righteous? I always like to emphasize the righteous in Scripture are, they're righteous by grace as a gift, right? Through faith. Who are also
redeemed,
who are being sanctified, who have a changed heart, right? They're not perfect people, right? But they are people who keep the word of God. Hereby we do know that we know him if we what? Keep his commandments. Yeah, if we keep his commandments. I mean, how often Jesus said, you know, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I've kept my Father's commands, abide in his love. Here is the tongue of the just. In other words, here's a one who has a true heart, a sincere heart before God. The tongue of the just is as choice silver. And when you think of choice silver, what does that suggest?
I think of the thing when the tabernacle, when he put it up, they had the whole silver.
Yeah.
And that was a sign of redemption.
The sign of redemption? That's good. I didn't think about that, but that's good. But just generally, when in a more general way, when you think of silver, you think of, what's that?
Value.
It's actually very valuable. When you think of choice silver, you think of refined. You think of something that's pure.
The shekel that they used for the tribute when they went to the tabernacle, it was especially meant for that use.
So we're talking about the tongue of the just, or the words of the just. They are great value, and they're pure. And that's,
You think of
sons.
Oh, sorry. I heard my name, yeah.
If you think of Paul's letters, how much he does correct, and how much, but he's doing it in a way to lift up.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's great value.
Yeah. No, and we could maybe stop and say, okay, how, well, maybe I'll do the next verse. But the point here is that it's valuable. The words of the just are valuable and they're pure. And may not always be received that way, but I would say increasingly as we are sanctified and as we grow in Christ, our words will, and they will, reflect more and more this value and this purity that comes forth very naturally out of a pure heart. Now, he makes the contrast, the heart of the wicked is little worth. Do want to observe, okay, this is an interesting, again, this is a contrasting proverb. What is the tongue contrasted with? The first part of the verse is the tongue. What's the second part of the verse?
The heart,
which is, again, making that connection between the tongue and the heart. The tongue is an unchangeably, in other words, there's no way you can divide it. The tongue is always a reflection of the heart. And here he says, the heart of the wicked is little worth. So again, the emphasis is on worth. I guess the self-esteem theorists never use this verse. What does the Lord think of the wicked? They're not worth much. Okay. It's not about finding your worth. It's about what? humbling yourself before the Lord and seeking the Lord. And, the heart of the wicked is not worth much.
The unregenerated heart will perish.
Will perish. Yeah, it's not pure. It's not. It's not about. It's not of value from God's perspective. And then verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. And here, again, we look at the value of words. The value of words can be a true blessing to people. The tongue can be a tremendous means of blessing others. And again, you know, the New Testament speaks of edifying. And it's not, when we say feed people, we don't necessarily mean just saying nice things or just saying things that make people feel good. Okay.
What they need to know.
Exactly. And that can include rebuke, right? Reproving. And like Paul said, you know, oftentimes in Paul's letters, it wasn't that he just said positive things, right? He corrected them. That was also feeding people. In love and grace and kindness, but speaking the truth in love is feeding, right? So what should describe
what we're doing right now?
Yeah, absolutely. It's spiritual food, you know, words. Our words should fundamentally be true. They should be sincere. They should be a reflection of what is really in our heart. They should be true, and they should be really grounded in, you know, the truth of the Word of God. I mean, that really is what you describe. And when that is true, our words can be an amazing blessing to people. How can your words be a blessing to people? Now, think about that for a minute. We talk about how you can curse and how they can be evil, but how can they be good? How can you feed people with your words?
Encourage.
Teach.
Preaching. Not the women. Comfort. How else? I mean, there are a lot of ways in which you reproving, rebuking. How about thanksgiving,
lifting,
uplifting, praising God. Even, you know, you can bless people, and I would say you can compliment people without flattery. You know, sincere compliment is a good thing. It doesn't, you know, flattery is evil. Flattery is when it's not out of sincerity and you're trying to gain, you know, a favor with this person. But sincere compliment of just saying, hey, you know, I really appreciate this thing you did, you know, writing a thank you note, whatever. That's a good thing, right? That's words that, that words of appreciation. The list is really endless of things, the ways in which you can bless people.
You know, when you bless someone, build them up, it's really compliment.
It can be. Yeah.
Especially for old people. We don't get much
of complimenting?
Yeah.
Yeah?
Old people are invisible.
Yeah.
Yeah. Lord, help my heart. Lord, help my heart right now.
Yeah, Ed.
I think of so where it says the righteous, the words of the righteous feed many, it has a multiplying effect. You bless someone, you cause them to grow in the Lord and the likeness of Christ. Then they, in turn, pass that on.
Correct.
And it spreads.
Yeah, and it's also many, and from the standpoint of all the people you talk to, right? I mean, when you think about the person that's walking in the truth and loves the truth, everywhere he goes or she goes, everyone they talk to, they're a blessing. And without even, I want to say it without affectation, and maybe most of the time, without even knowing it. And I think that's the beauty of it, actually. You don't know in which, how the Lord uses your words. You don't know how the Lord uses what you say. When you're walking with the Lord and you're faithful, he uses your words in ways you didn't even know, you didn't even think of. And it's good we don't know, because if we knew, we'd get proud and we'd think we were something when we're really nothing, and it's all just God's grace. But he does use our words to feed people, and it does have a multiplying effect, right? You do affect people.
Discipleship would be the multiplying.
Yeah. Well, it's really, again, it's hard to measure how God uses us in each other's lives. And it's part of the beauty of the body of Christ. It's part of the beauty of his grace. But in his condescension and in his infinite wisdom, he chooses to use us in each other's lives in ways oftentimes we don't even realize or know. But a large part of that is what we say. And again, it has a lot to do with what I've been talking about on Sunday mornings. True unity in the body of Christ has a lot to do with words, and how we use words. And, you know, even as simple as, you know, true teaching versus false teaching, telling the truth versus lying, you know, blessing instead of slandering. You know, that has a huge effect on the unity of the body. It is how we speak to one another. And even, you know, the Colossians, Paul emphasized, you know, even our words to those who are without. It says, let them be with salt and with grace. Whatever we say to other people, even that that aren't in Christ, that don't know the Lord, let us be always gracious with our words. Remember, everywhere you go, everyone you speak to, you are, whether you know it or not, you are called to be an ambassador for Christ. You are representative of Christ. And when you lose your temper because someone ripped you off, you know, at a store, and you go back and you start yelling at them, and just remember, you're representing Christ at that moment. In other words, I know the one that I always had to be careful of was, I haven't had one of these for a while, but there's conversations you have with some technician, you know, like a Verizon Wireless representative, you'll never see, you'll never meet, but they,
been on hold for free, but
and they,
can't and, they English.
And you know, sometimes you just want to lose your temper, you know, just, you can be, by the way, you can be tough without losing your temper. I'm not saying you be a pansy or whatever, but remember, you're always representing Christ. Always be gracious, even when you're firm, even when you call people out. Did you have something, Tom?
Oh, I was just going to say that the second half of that verse, I think, explains the first half of the lips of the righteous be many, but fools die for want of wisdom. So the lips of the righteous are giving wisdom. So it helps people live.
Absolutely.
If you speak wisdom to somebody, it's to help them. It's to help them live better. And when you don't speak wisdom to people, then it doesn't help them at all. They die from a lack of.
Felice.
Give them your wisdom, father, by your actions.
Yeah, absolutely.
It's like I see a lot of things, even when Jesus.
True.
The yoke of dying in the pallet.
Yeah, yeah.
He said, your sins are been
forgiven.
Sins. By healing me.
Yes. Yeah. No, it is true. And the words and actions have to go together. And words without actions are kind of, you know. So it's more than just words, which is a good point. And a very important biblical truth. It's not just words, but it is words out of a true heart. And it is, to Tom's point, again, our words and what we say to be really helpful, to truly be a blessing, have to be informed by the Word of God. You know, there are some people that are very gracious maybe in their words, but then they they speak things that really aren't biblical and aren't really true. And the advice they give and the things they say are not in accordance with truth. And it's not necessarily out of an evil heart, like they're trying to destroy the people, but it's out of ignorance. So, you know, for our words really to be a blessing and to feed many, they have to be words of wisdom. They have to come from your mind has to be saturated with the truth, with the word of God, for your words to really be a blessing ultimately, right? And it all goes back to the same thing. Your mind filled with the truth. You will say things according to the truth. You'll give counsel and you'll give advice in accordance with the truth when your mind is filled with the truth and you yourself have wisdom, right? So, but yeah, that's good. Anything else on that? The words we speak really have a lot of power for good or for ill. And we don't want to underestimate that. Let me just move on. And this is kind of random, but I'm going to move down to verse 24. Again, this is changing the subject. But this is one of my favorite verses in chapter 10. It says, the fear of the wicked, it shall come upon him, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. It's such an interesting contrast. And when you say, what do the wicked fear?
Dying.
What do the wicked fear?
Dying.
Death?
Getting caught.
Getting caught? True? True?
Judgment?
Poverty? Pain? Destruction? This is what men fear, right? They go through their life fearing these things. And God says, yeah, it's going to come upon them. Why? This is why the word of God oftentimes is not popular because of it's so clear, right?
Do you want to repent?
Because ultimately it's because they what? Deserve it. I mean, that's what's so hard for our generation to comprehend. Our generation says, I am worth it and I am, you know, I deserve everything. I deserve the best. That's why people are so angry when things don't work out in this life. They say, oh, I deserve. No, you don't. You know what you deserve? What every one of us deserves in and of ourselves. This is the greatest stumbling block of scripture. What we deserve is judgment. We deserve death. And God says it will come upon them. This is a major theme in the Proverbs. And then, but the opposite is also true. And this is glorious, right? But the desire of the righteous shall be granted. Now, notice the word granted. When you see granted, what should you think? Gift. When you think gift, you should think grace. In other words, it's not that the righteous are going to earn it. God will give it. And when he says the desire of the righteous shall be granted, what is the desire of the righteous? It is to know the Lord. When, you know, I have, again, often point to that Psalm 37:4 where it says, delight yourself in the Lord and he will what? Give you the desires of your heart. That's in essence is the exact same thing that he's saying here. And so I've had people say, well, you know, I have this desire and God, you know, I delight in the Lord, but he hasn't given me my desires. And I'm like, what are your desires? You say, well, you want this thing. Well, that's not what he's talking about. He's not talking about wanting this thing. It's about wanting to know God. This idea of making the Lord your portion. Making the Lord your portion means that to know God is the purpose of your life. It's not what God can give you from day to day. That's not your portion. You know, you have many good things in this life that God gives, and we praise the Lord. I thank the Lord virtually every day for my health, for my wife, for my family, for the church, for all the blessings God has given me. I thank Him for that. But they are not, none of those are my portion. The Lord is your portion. And you have to consciously, as a believer, you set your affections on the things that are eternal and the things of God. And you know what? The Lord promises that He will grant the desire of the righteous, because the righteous set their affections on Christ. They set their affections on His glory and on knowing Him and walking with Him. And the Lord says that will be granted. That's a beautiful thing. This is very similar to things that Jesus says, you know, he said in John 15, if you abide in me and my word abides in you, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. Now, a verse that's been abused abominably by false teachers, but it often not explained legitimately. Well, the truth of that really is very similar to the truth here in Proverbs 10. That when the Word of God abides in you, the Word of God changes your affections. The Word of God abiding you is not simply that you know what it says. You can know what it says. You could have it memorized. It's another thing to actually have it written in your heart. When it's written on your heart, it changes your affections, the things that you desire. And when the Word of God rules in your heart, you want what God wants. And you say, Lord, produce in me what is pleasing unto you. And you set your affections on Him. God promises that He will give those. Remember what Jesus said to Martha? I love that text. Mary and Martha, remember when Martha was serving and she was running around like a crazy person trying to get everything done? And there's Mary just sitting, listening to Jesus' feet. And I love this. Now, Martha is a believer. I want to be clear about that. But Mary was the wiser one. This is what Jesus said to her. Martha, Martha, you are careful and troubled about many things. But one thing is needful, and Mary has chosen, notice it was a choice that Mary made. And by the way, again, this is not, Martha was a believer. It's not that Martha, this has to do with the way you live, okay? One thing is needful, Mary has chosen that good part, I love this, which shall not be taken away from her. Martha, it says of Mary earlier, it says she sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. That was the one thing needful. Now, He wasn't condemning Martha's diligence, you know. It's a matter of what? Priority. And it wasn't necessarily saying that Martha should have been sitting there at the time and Mary shouldn't. But what was the problem? Martha was what?
Task-oriented.
She was, what's that?
Task-oriented.
Yeah, she was very task-oriented. But she was angry about her sister because her sister was sitting there listening to Jesus while she's working. And Jesus is like, and you know, I love this when He says, first of all, she's chosen that part. It was a choice she made. And I would say to you, it's a choice you make from day to day. I want to be clear. This is not about, if I can put it this way, it's not the difference between a saved person and an unsaved person. But I love this reminder that it is the only thing that's needful for the believer. It is to know the Lord, right? It is to sit at His feet and hear His word. And then He says that it said it shall not be taken away from her. And, you know, you have two options. You can run around careful and troubled about everything, or you can sit at Jesus' feet and hear his word and take that and make that your priority first. Okay. It doesn't mean you don't do anything else, but it's that old thing of seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek him first and then go work, you know, work hard, but seek him first and you will be blessed. But he will give the desire of the righteous. It's a great verse. Well, I'm about out of time. I can't go through every chapter this slowly, so but we'll look at chapter 11. We'll figure out what we're going to do here one week at a time. But yes,
my brother was a pastor, and one of the things that he said a long time ago, he said, our mind can be one of two things. It can either be a treasure chest or a torture chamber, depending on what.
Absolutely. Good. It's a good analogy. Did you hear that? A treasure chest or a torture chamber, depending on what you put into it. Yeah. I mean, we think of, being in the Word of God as a discipline, and it is a discipline. But boy, you reap what you sow. And, when you daily seek the Lord and fill your mind with the Word, you reap amazing benefits when you're in and it is a daily thing of setting your mind on things above. And there are so many things in this world. There are so many things in this world that are not necessarily evil themselves, but they keep you from that. They're distractions. You know, I think of watching sports. When I was young, I shudder when I think about how much time I spent watching football, and not as much as some, I suppose, but I think what a waste of time. And it's just, not that it's wrong to watch a game. I still from time to time will watch a game, but it's things like that that oftentimes are not really evil in themselves, but they distract you from actually filling your mind with the truth. And setting your affections, and it will change your affections. I'm amazed how emotionally I can get involved in a game. It's like, why? It doesn't even make any sense. I don't even know anybody on the team. Why do you? But you know what? You fill your mind constantly with that, and you get but you know what? If you fill your mind constantly with the Word of God, you will find that it will begin. Gradually, it will begin to affect your affections and your desires and what you really want and what you seek. But if you don't do it, it won't change you, right? And
think we have to give the Lord permission to prune us.
Well, I think he can prune us without our permission. But as we walk with him, we do yield to his pruning. And I'll say this, when you yield to the pruning, it's a lot easier to go through. And he has to do, I would say, less, generally. Again, but I think it is true that when we yield to the pruning, it becomes much easier. Nothing worse than fighting against God's discipline. It will make you all the more miserable. It's like a child, if you have a child and you give him a spanking and he still is proud, you give him another spanking, and he still does his own thing. You give him another spanking. After a while, it's like he's, But when you yield, one spanking does it. It's like, okay, Lord, we're good. But honestly, there is something to yielding to his pruning. All right, I feel like I'm rambling. There's a food coming. So let me just close in a word of prayer, and we'll be back next week. Lord, we come before you and thank you for the admonitions and the encouragements, the exhortations in your word, in the book of Proverbs. Lord, let us be careful about what we say. Put a watch by our mouth. Keep the door of our lips. Lord, may we say things that are honoring to you and pleasing to you and edifying to others. Lord, even when we must speak hard things or difficult things, let it be done out of a genuine concern for others. Let us be faithful to really speak the truth in love. May our heart overflow with the truth. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us day by day to fill our minds with the truth and set our affections on it. Indeed, set our affections on you, the true and the living God. We thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for your word. And we pray that you would accomplish these things in us, Lord, even today. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.